Our gracious and loving God, as we come to your word, we thank you that it is truth. We thank you that it is timeless truth. And we ask, O God, that as we look at it and study it and consider it, that you might speak to our hearts, that you might encourage us, that you might challenge us, that you might rebuke us, and that you might spur us on. We pray these things in and through our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles there, please turn to Psalm 119. And it is those verses that were read for us by Margaret. But I want to focus but specifically on verse 9. There's no mistaking the fact that Levi and Emily had a lot of questions asked of them today. And the questions that were asked of them came in a very predictable format. They were questions with regard to their profession of faith, membership, baptism, and you would expect them to answer, I do or we do, similar to marriage vows. And do you take, and so as those vows or those promises or those affirmations are made, there is a predictable response. Well, as we come to verse 9 specifically of Psalm 119, there is a typical structure that is there. And it's what we technically call a catechetical structure. In other words, there's a significant question that is asked, and then the answer comes back that fills out in a precise form the detail or the correct response to the question. And so Adeline this morning got her first catechism. And I would assume, knowing the incredible granddaughter that she is, that very soon, that children's catechism, when Emily asked her the first question, who is God or who made you? I think it is. I better get the first question right. Adeline very quickly will come out with the right answer. And then there is the catechism that was given to Levi and Emily, which is sort of a larger one. The first question there being, what is the chief end of man? What's the primary purpose of man's existence? Why are we here? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so it will go through many, many different questions that have specific answers. There is a predictable format. And the question is asked, well, why here in this psalm does all of a sudden the psalmist stop and put a question into this catechetical form? And the answer is very simple. It's an incredibly powerful teaching method. And it's also showing us that the scriptures ask the right questions. And if we as a church are going to be of any value for the generations to come, then we need to understand that we need to be asking the right questions and actually then having the right answers. There is a society and a world out there that is thirsting for truth. And if we as a church, and you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not familiar with the truth and able to articulate that truth, then you impoverish the message of the gospel. And so, here is the question. How can a young man, how can a young woman keep their way pure? That's the question. It's a good question. It's a right question. It's a tough question. It's the appropriate question to be asking. How do you live a life of purity in this world that we're a part of that is so debauched and sensuous and self-seeking? What's the answer? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 9, in many ways, is a standalone. And probably the most of what I want to do now is focus on verse 9, but I'm going to drift down into the verses following it eventually just to sort of flesh out some practicalities. But as we think of verse 9, I want every person here to remember that you are to keep your way pure by living according to God's word. Certainly to the younger people, it's a question, it's an answer to a question that you ought to be asking. Young people, keep your way pure by living according to God's word. But all of us need to recognize that this is a truth for God's people. Well, firstly, there is a sermon outline somewhere, I'm sure, on your new sheets and desk study. The first thing is to look at young people, the first part of that verse. How can a young man or young people, it's a young man or a young woman that he has in mind here. And I couldn't help but be struck by the fact that when you're confronted with this phrase of being a young man or a young woman or a young person, how often God uses young people in the scriptures. We could go back to David. David, the young shepherd boy, and him going out and engaging with Goliath. David, even younger, as he's anointed for kingly duties. We can think of Jeremiah, opening chapter of Jeremiah, where he's told to go and to speak, and he's going, they won't listen to me. I think it's about verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm only a youth. We could move on and to think of Jesus himself in the New Testament. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that it was actually a young man of 33 years of age who hung and bled and atoned for the sin of his people? What about Paul, the young zealot? We can move on, and we had read for us as well Timothy, with Paul's encouragement to him. Don't let anyone look down or despise you because of your youth. And we could move through into church history and think of many of the great church fathers. One of my personal heroes is Jonathan Edwards. And what do we know of Jonathan Edwards? At the age of 20, he's pastoring a congregation. So much so that I think he was in this sort of arrangement of resident supply where he was living there and preaching and teaching. But the congregation wanted to call him and say, stay forever. Powerfully used by God as a young man. And so the logical question then is to say, are young people, firstly, given that the text is firstly directed to you, are you consumed with zeal for service in Christ's church? Are you supporting the church? Are you prepared to put your shoulder to the wheel and do what is required? I trust the answer is yes, because we know as we look to the world, there are so many people in their youth where they think of service in the church as the furthest thing they want to do. It's all about living for the moment, enjoying sort of the present experience, living for themselves, having a good time. But the answer for the believer, the child of the living God, is no. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to use my energies now, because soon your life will be gone. It will be gone sooner than you think. Never thought I'd say that, but, doesn't seem that long ago that I was Levi's age. The years slip by so very, very quickly. And I trust that you will be able to look back on your life and say, yes, the Lord has carried you. I trust that it's for the older people here today. That's what you're saying. The Lord has been my strength and my shield. The Lord has been my comfort. The Lord has enabled me through the most difficult and harrowing experiences of life. And that is a real testimony for you. because you've lived for him and been consumed for his glory. We go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and what do we read there is sort of, there's that reflection in chapter 12, and there's a sort of a response that comes, after he's considered and weighed up so many things, his response is to stop and to say, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And so then he goes on and on. What do the scriptures expect of young people? They also expect of older people. Keeping your way pure. Service in the church. And I trust the elders, if I can speak to the elders who are here today, that you intentionally are thinking about how you can be investing in the younger people of the congregation and discipling them and giving them opportunities to serve. Let's move on. Because we see, yes, young people are identified there, but they have a problem. And the problem that they face is how to keep their way pure. The issue of purity is a real issue. It's a real concern. The focus is on young people, but again, clearly, the issue of purity is, I trust, a live one for every person that is sitting here today. All of us, I trust, are like the sons who say, I want a life of integrity before the living God. I want a life that is upright. I want a life that's honest. And purity, or living that life of integrity, is an appropriate desire. It's a right desire to know God and to be free from sin. Because that's what the word purity carries. The purity is all about being undefiled, free from, if I can say that, keep my teeth in, free from sin or blemishes. Let's take an example for a moment. Let's get a picture going in our mind's eye for a moment of, say, a couple of children that are playing in a sandpit, and the parents are sitting inside and the kids are outside in the sandpit, and all of a sudden the kids come in from the sandpit and to say, guess what we found in the sandpit? The cat's been there before us. And then you sort of think, there are the parents who go, I need to clean my children. Now, this may or may not have happened to a young couple who was sitting, or who was standing here today, who at one time were in a sandpit, in a similar situation. And the response is to clean them, to get rid of the defilement, to get rid of that which was unseemly and wrong. So then, as a Christian, when you do things that are wrong before God, when you sin before Him, when you're stained and corrupted by unholiness and defilement and impurity, do you long to be cleansed? Do you long to be made pure and to be restored before the living God? Indeed, I want to make a comment now, particularly to the adults, the more senior people who are gathered here. Because often, probably more often than we care to acknowledge, we point the finger and we tut-tut at the younger people in our congregation. But we manage to be extremely immoral as well, and extremely self-righteous at the same time. We all do great wrong before God. But somehow older people seem to be able to have an ability to deny that it's wrong. It's part of our postmodern ethic, isn't it? That we all want to feel good about ourselves. And so we'll explain it away. moral relativism by any other name. And it's another manifestation of self-righteousness that permeates the church. We all like to have an exaltation of our own personal prayers. And that's what we see today, the justifying of sin, even though it's that sin that stains and corrupts and is so impure. It's all about saying it's my choice. I've been made this way. I can choose what gender I want. It's my choice, my preference, my right, my body. I trust all of us are like the sons who asked the question, how can I keep my way pure? Learn to ask this question and then learn the answer by guarding it according to your word. That's the answer to the problem. To be cleansed, to be set free. The psalmist knew the answer to the addiction of self-righteousness in people's life, to self-destruction. And so that's why he goes on and he gives a number of examples that flesh that out for you and I this morning. And we can go straight into verse 10. But let me just quickly, if you've got your Bibles there, let's just quickly zip through and see in each verse the verbal instruction that's there. With my whole heart I seek you. So here's a way, seeking God. I've stored up your word in my heart. So again, the treasuring, the storing, the remembering of God's word within your life. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So being taught. 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So even speaking, and we can continue to go on, in the way of your testimonies I delight. So delighting in God's word. And then meditating in verse 15 and remembering, not forgetting, but remembering in verse 16. Let me quickly just touch on a couple here. Verse 10, seeking the Lord with your whole heart. If you're like me, if there was something important to me, which has happened, here's a classic example this morning. Last wedding I went to, every woman that was there that had makeup decided that they wanted to put some on my suit. Savannah takes it away, gets it dry cleaned. I have a return from active service badge, which I took off and put very carefully on my desk. I figured I'll remember where that is, not a problem. This morning, out with the suit to put it on. Savannah, where is it? You should know. I have got no clue where it is. And so there's an example, isn't it? An important thing, particularly for blokes, no idea. But what does the psalmist say? He's going, with my whole heart I seek you. Seeking his heart. He seeks God with his whole heart, with the totality of who he is. And then verse 11 says, because I've stored up your word in my heart. So that was as important is where he needs to access it. In his heart. He's seeking God and he's going back to God's word that he's remembered and he's stored it up so that he can draw on it and find it and access it whenever he wants. But the other point to make note of here then goes on hand into verse 13, where he says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. And so what is in the heart? What we're treasuring in that deep, most innermost part of our life, we must then declare and speak about. True Christians will speak and declare. And this is how you keep your life pure. Storing God's word in your heart, knowing where to go, delighting in that truth, and then being prepared to own it and proclaim it and to speak it. Does everyone you meet know that you're a Christian? Are you prepared to speak the great message of the cross? Because there is where the ultimate sacrifice was made to deal with that problem of sin, that staining, that corruption. It was on the cross at Golgotha that love and justice met. and it's what you ought to be living and expressing each day. Here is the catechism question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The question, can you keep your life pure? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, that you guard your life and live it according to God's word. Amen.